Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us, because you give us time that we can come together and read the Bible and together, and then you speak to us through your word. God, I pray that you would do that as we read, that you would draw us to you, that you would change us, that we'd be different people this week because of what we read today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, flip over to Colossians chapter 4, and okay, here's the thing. The more that I dug into this little passage, the more I realized that Paul is giving us the most practical, the most helpful guidebook, a little short guidebook, but guidebook to fulfill what Jesus gave us, the main task that his followers were to do, were to go out and somehow find people who are far from God and somehow get next to them and somehow make them want to change their lives, to stop rebelling against God, to stop making all their own decisions and being kind of the little lord of their lives. And somehow we're supposed to get next to people like that and help them somehow. And that this is the part that makes this such an impossible task. Not want to come to church with us. That's even hard. But much more than that, to give themselves and their lives and their hearts to Jesus and to tell a God that they can't see that he will be the Lord of their life and accept the fact that they are far from God and have lived their lives in rebellion against God. And even if it's working out pretty well for them, it won't in the end because they have the cloud of God's wrath hovering over them. And it will rain down on them for all of eternity. Somehow that has to be communicated. And then these people have to want to say, I'm not only willing to accept that I'm bad, but I'm willing to accept that I need a Savior and that Jesus, a man that I never met, is actually not just a man. He's God, and he died on a cross and rose from the grave. And if I give myself to him and repent and be baptized and decide to follow him, then I can become a child of God. All of these concepts, see, these are words that we use every week for the most part. And so it sounds just like normal stuff if you're here regularly. But think of hearing those words when you're not here regularly. All those words are just, it's like, oh, those are all foreign concepts that all have to be explained. And then after that, Jesus says, go out and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. For us to do that, we not only have to explain those concepts to people that would want to hear them, we also have to then make them want to help walk with them, guide them into wanting to obey what Jesus said and give themselves to him. Isn't that just like an impossible thing? And then Paul comes in the middle or the beginning of Colossians 4, and as he's talking about what a Christian looks like and how Christians are supposed to live, he gives us a step-by-step, very, very practical, do this, do this, do this. How do I get someone who's far from God, who I haven't even met, and who we're not even friends, how do I get them to want to like be like a follower of Jesus and be like me with all my imperfections, but imitate me as I'm trying to imitate Christ? And how do I get in that water with them to baptize them? And calm down. He doesn't say that, but it's like he's saying, calm down. It's not. It seems impossible, and it actually is because it's something only God can do. But here are three things that if you do these three things, if I do these three things, we will fulfill the Great Commission. So he kind of decodes it. He makes the impossible seem possible. And look at what we looked at last week. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thankfulness. At the same time, pray also for us. So he gives him a specific prayer request, actually two. And this is the first part of the first thing to do to decode the Great Commission. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. She says, okay, step one, you want to fulfill the Great Commission. You want to bring other people who are far from God to Jesus. It doesn't even start with talking to them. It actually is easier than that. Just talk to God about them, and not even, whether it's in general terms or specific terms, whether it's that one person that you've been at your wit's end, how do I get them to even want to take an interest in Jesus? I've invited them to church, and they're like, hey, I like to sleep on Sunday mornings. I don't know what to do. or whether it's in general. I don't have anyone in my life who's a non-Christian. I don't have anybody I could speak the gospel to. So whether it's specific with one person or in general, pray that God opens up doors that we could speak the gospel, doors that would open in people's lives, that they would listen to us, that they would be willing to hear, and they would latch onto it, and maybe it would be real for them. You know how real it is when you're singing and you're reading the Bible, and you're just like, I believe this with all my heart. Pray that God would open up doors of people's hearts, that they would become that real for them, that it wouldn't just be like, oh, you're another church person who wants to make me a church person. No, that it would be real for them. God would open up doors, something only He can do. We can't change other people's hearts. And then pray that I would make it clear that I would know how to speak. And if you'd combine this one with this verse with the very parallel passage in Ephesians 6, where Paul says not only that I would know how to speak, but that I would speak boldly. So there's this idea that God would give me the courage and the words to speak when those doors do open, that He would open the doors, and then His Spirit in me would give me courage and would give me words to speak. But pray that for me, and by, I think, implication is pray it for all of us, and pray it for myself. I'll pray it for me, and you pray it for you, and we'll pray it for each other. And that's step one. We ask God to do what only God can do, that He would open up doors in people's lives, in people's worlds, so that we could pass through those doors. I'm not into science fiction and like Star Trek-y. I get the names mixed up, so if you're one of those people, I will offend you if I continue talking. But the thing that just popped into my mind, which I can't really develop out because I'm not into that, but it's you know, those the previews for those movies where there's like the portal and it's a swirly thing and you walk through it. You've seen those previews, right? Okay, I'm probably totally butchering what it truly is, but it's almost like that. Pray that God would open up this spiritual kind of portal in people's soul and in people's heart and mind and in their lives where we could walk through with the gospel, and that they would be open to it, that they would want to hear it. So if we pray that, what's the implication? God will do it. God would respond to that. That's a prayer He wants to answer. It's 1 Timothy, right, where Paul says, pray what? Because God desires that all men come, men and women, come to salvation, to a knowledge of the truth. God wants to answer that prayer. So when His children say, please, would you open up these doors? God says, well, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to make that opportunity for you. It's like when my boys come to me and say, could we please, 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 please cut the grass today? That's never happened. But imagine that were to happen. I would say, wonderful. That's exactly what I had on the docket for you today. I can fulfill that request. God, when we ask this, it's implied He'll answer this, not in the exact moment, always, and with the right exact person, but if we continually pray that God will open up doors for the gospel, He will. That's step one. But then God opens up the door, then what happens? We have to do something, right? We have to walk through those doors. We have to get up the courage to go through that portal. How do we do that? Well, that's what the next two verses are actually about. It's really neat how helpful Paul makes it, because the doors open in two ways. There's two kind of doors that open. There's a door for friendship. There's a door for being just like having FaceTime with a person. And then there's a door for speaking. There's a door for talking. There's a door for being able to speak words about the gospel and speak the message of truth that we believe. There's two parts to the door that opens. There's a door for friendship and the door for talking. And the first verse, and what we're going to look at today, is the first door. It's the door for talking. There's a door for friendship. It's the door in people's lives to be able to just be with them and for them to be part of our lives and for us to be part of their lives. So we pray, God, please open doors. That's step one. Step two in fulfilling the Great Commission is we walk through the door. How? We spend time with people. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's two parts. We're going to look at the first part of that. It's the spending time with people who are not Christians. How do we take advantage of the doors that God opens for us when we ask Him to? There's a friendship door that opens, a door for us hanging out and talking and being friends. And instead of you just brushing me off when I say hi, you actually want to talk. And so there's a friendship door. That's what the first verse is kind of directed towards. It's spending time with other people. It's how we get along and how we treat other people, specifically people who aren't Christians. And this text is gonna help us walk through that door. It's going to make it very practical for us. How do we fulfill the Great Commission? We ask for doors. And then when doors for friendship open, this is what we do with that door. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So spend time with people who are on the outside, who aren't Christians. Spend time, have friendships with people who are on the outside. And that bubbles up a problem for us because, well, it's easy, and I don't know you specifically where you fall in this, so I'm not talking to anyone in particular, but there's two kind of general problems that come up when we think about, okay, me spending time, if I'm a Christian, me spending time with people who aren't Christians. We kind of tend to get sidetracked in one of two different ways. One is, we don't really, the longer we're Christians, the less time we actually spend with people who aren't Christians. The less friendships we have with people who aren't Christians. So when we read the Great Commission, we think about spending time with people who aren't Christians. We say, well, who would I talk to? Who would I study with? All my friends are Christians. I need to disciple them and do the second half of the Great Commission with them, right? To help them to obey everything that I've commanded you. But what about the first part people? Who are my first part? Who do I really have an opportunity with that aren't Christians in my life? And it's easy, the longer we're Christians, to kind of draw blank on that. Why? Because, well, we work with people who aren't Christians, but we don't really share our lives with them. We live next to people who aren't Christians, but we kind of have our friends now and our Christian things and the activities we do. So we're not really looking for new activities and new stuff and new friends. And we have the places we go and the stuff we do, and we're always busy, and so there's not really time to. And I'm so convicted as I'm saying all this because, and I actually had to write it in my notes because as I was typing, I was like, this is me. Because there's people I've lived next to for years, literally years, and I barely know their names. It's like, hey, you, we've been neighbors for years. I think one guy is, anyway, I'm pretty sure I know their names, but some of them not even confidently enough to say their names. So just, you know, the across the circle high. We see each other every day, and very rarely do I, you know, take a moment to just hang out and chat. And not all of them would want to chat with me, but some of them would. And when I do, some of them do, but that very rarely happens. So it's very easy for us, the longer we're Christians, to spend less and less time with people who are on the outside. Sometimes it's for a good reason because, well, I have my Christian friends. We're involved in Christian community, and that's good, and we should be involved in Christian community. And that turns into a bad reason to kind of cut ourselves off because we end up in this kind of Christian bubble where who are the people you let in your life? They're kind of all Christians. Well, that's good because you're not exposed to bad influences, right? And your kids are kind of protected from bad influences and as if, you know, like some stuff contagious or something. It kind of is. So that's good. We're kind of protecting ourselves. And then we can kind of, you know, look with a little bit of disdain on people on the outside and those people, if they would just, you know, be more like me, then we would be able to get along better, and they wouldn't, you know, I could spend time with them. And, well, if you don't have a lot of genuine friends who aren't Christians, that's an easy path. That's an easy reason why we spend less time with people who aren't Christians. And this says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So it's saying you probably are spending time with outsiders. Another danger when we read this is you might say, well, I have tons of friends who aren't Christians. In fact, this is the only hour in a week when I'm actually with anybody else I know is a Christian for sure. Everybody at work, we're buddy buddies. I'm friends with everybody. I have my friends at the gym. I have my friends at work. I'm really good friends. Everywhere I go, I have friends, and I kind of do the stuff that they do. And it's, if you were to ask them, you know, like on the day of judgment, we're standing there, and you know, waiting our turn in line, and they're going to look over and say, "Are you? Did you? Oh yeah, I'm good. You? What, you're a Christian?" They'll be shocked by that because it's kind of, you know, there's your Christian life and then there's your normal life where, you know, you spend a lot of time with people on the outside, but you look just like them. And you, if truth were been told, you come to church on Sunday with a whole list of things to repent of from the past week because you kind of are a bit too much like the people on the outside because you live in that world. That's another danger. And this is going to correct both of those, not spending time with people on the outside and spending all of our time with people on the outside and acting like them and being like them and not actually having a purpose in our friendship with them. It's going to correct that. It's going to bring us back. And it's going to, here's the big idea from this text. God's children develop genuine friendships, genuine relationships with purpose, with people who are on the outside, with people who are outside, outsiders, outside of the faith. Genuine friendships with purpose. Look at the first word. He says, walk. walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk. He's explicitly saying, if you're a Christian, you will walk with, you will spend time with, you will share life with people who aren't Christians. You will be with them. You have to spend time with them. You have to have friends who aren't Christians. That's the expectation here that Paul's putting forward. He's assuming that. So he's saying, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, assuming you're going to be walking with outsiders. You're going to have people around you who are part of your life who are outsiders. It's not enough to say, well, I hang out with my Christian friends and my church people, and I invite some other people to church, you know, and then if they come to church, then I'm sure we'll hang out more. No, it's we're to walk. It's as if God's children were to be focused on people who are on the outside. That's what Paul is leading us towards here. Pray that God would open up doors. And then as you're walking with people, so as you're spending time with people, as you're focused on people who are on the outside, you should be spending time with them. So if I have a choice and I'm in a social event and I have a choice to talk with someone who I'm really comfortable with because we go to church every week and we're friends and we've known each other for a long time, or someone I know isn't a Christian, I should make the hard choice and talk to this guy and try to develop a friendship with him. I should try to walk with outsiders as opposed to just comfortably walking with people that I'm, well, used to spending time with. I should not protect myself from the world. I should walk with outsiders. So it says walk with in wisdom. So as we're walking, we're to walk in wisdom. What does that mean, walk in wisdom? Well, I think the first part of walking in wisdom is we're supposed to watch our testimony. That's an old church word for you, right? We're supposed to be careful with our testimony, with how we live. We're supposed to be different. As we walk with outsiders, if I'm going to walk in wisdom, as I walk with outsiders, as I spend time with people and I invite them to my house and we hang out and we watch the game or whatever you do, I'm supposed to be different than them. I'm supposed to not, you know, try to be all holier than thou and religious-y, but I'm supposed to be authentically different. I'm supposed to be pure. So when jokes are told and people are looked at in a certain way and stuff is said that I shouldn't laugh at, I shouldn't. I'm supposed to be sober-minded. So I shouldn't alter my consciousness by drinking too much. I should be kind. I shouldn't gossip or talk bad about other people. And again, it's like, I was writing that and it's like, I got to repent. I got to go. I'm an assistant coach on a soccer team, and the guy who I'm with, who's the coach, is not a Christian, and I was not vulgar or bad or anything, but he and I expressed my opinion of the other coaches and how they were leading their team to my fellow coach, and we both were in agreement, but I wasn't nice to them in what I said, so I need to go apologize to him. I wasn't acting wise in my way as I walked with outsiders. We're supposed to be peacemakers, so we shouldn't get angry or fight. We're supposed to be generous. Why do we watch our testimony? Why is that being wise as we walk with outsiders? It's because they're watching us. And when I say I'm a Christian and I'm hanging out with people who aren't Christians, even my neighbors, they saw me run out to the car this morning with probably a Bible in my hand. It was a Bible. They probably assumed it was a Bible as well. So, he must be going to a place where they read the Bible, so he must be a Christian. And then how I talk to my kids in front of them, anything that I do now, I'm being watched, and a line is being drawn between this is what a Christian is and this is how a Christian acts. So a line is being drawn between that and I'm showing, you and I show over time with the people we work with when it comes out, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. Okay, so now for the rest of the time I work with you, I'm going to be watching, I'm going to be showing you over time what it means to be a Christ follower. So I'm supposed to live like Jesus. I'm not supposed to be all religious-y and holier than thou and show a false image of what it means to follow Jesus, but I'm supposed to authentically imitate Christ. And part of, I think, walking in wisdom, so as we spend time with people who aren't Christians, That's what we're supposed to do, spend time with people who aren't Christians. But in wisdom, isn't just being careful of our testimony. It's also as we're with people who aren't Christians, walking in wisdom means developing friendships. It's not just blowing past people because, I don't know, maybe you're more laid back than me. But I every day I'm so busy, I'm just like, I'm going here. I don't really have time to stop and talk with my neighbors. That's why I don't never talk with them because I don't feel like I don't have time. I don't have time to talk to anybody. I don't have time for anything. And so I'll run through the stores and I just don't have time to hang out. And walking in wisdom is taking advantage of the people that God puts around us and developing friendships with them, authentic friendships, because the gospel flows over the bridge of friendship, because over friendships, through friendships is how we disciple each other, because the idea isn't that maybe one day I could like say the right thing to my neighbor and then get him baptized and then go rush on to somebody else. It's if he becomes a Christian, I'm going to walk with him for years probably and guide him and lead him and we'll study together, and I'm not selling him the gospel. I want to guide him over the long term. So I'm supposed to develop genuine friendships with people who are on the outside, friendships that are so genuine that they know that if they never become a Christian, we're friends. If they never become a Christian, because sometimes it takes years and years and years, but God's put them in my life, and so I've opened up myself to friendship with them. But it's not just genuine friendship, it's walking in wisdom with outsiders. It's having a purpose as you're walking with outsiders and being friends with people who aren't Christians. It's the whole time you're with them, my purpose is I want them to become a Christian. That's the goal of this. I'm not going to stop being their friend when they say no, but every time we're together, I want to visualize me baptizing them. I want to visualize, I don't do this the way I should, but we're to have the vision of, I want to be sitting down studying with this person. Right now we're hanging out, grilling some meat, watching a game. I want this to be a Bible study. I want us to be reading the Bible together, and I can't even ask that right now because I've already asked and they said no, so that's not even on the table, but I have that vision. I have a purpose in my friendship with this person. And then look at what it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That's people on the outside. And part of fulfilling the Great Commission, part of spending time with people who aren't Christians, is being crystal clear in our minds and eventually in our words about the reality of what the Bible says, what God says about people who aren't His children, who aren't Christ followers. They're on the outside. Paul pulls no punches when he says outsiders, not people who are maybe kind of outsiders. Look at what Paul says about people. Flip back to Colossians chapter 1. Look at some of the stuff that Paul says about the people that we're talking about. It's not just people who, oh, they don't go to my church, you don't go to any church. It's people who are outside of God, people who are outside of Christ, people who will be lost for all of eternity. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Think about your family, your friends, the people that you run into on regular occasion as we read these words, because they're heavy words. Think about yourself, either before you met Christ or if you're not a Christian yet, about yourself right now. Listen to what Paul says is the reality for these people. Chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's talking to Christians. He says, you were in the domain of darkness. You didn't have forgiveness of your sins. You were condemned. You had condemnation for your rebellion against God. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, you were God's enemies. You were far from God. If you're a Christian today, that was a past tense. If you're not a Christian today, that's a present tense. So everyone who I care about and love and my friends, it says, who are Christians, it says, alienated. You're far from God. You're hostile in mind. You're God's enemies. Doing evil deeds. Disobeying God, rebelling against God. And even in your best moments, you're still rebelling against God. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead. You were not just a different kind of person or somebody with a different value system. To God, you're dead. You're dead because you're on a path to eternal condemnation. That's the reality, but you can be transformed because each of these verses, what do they say? Well, look at verse 13. You were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. All of those verses, go back and look at the other two sections. They all have a flip-flop. They all have you were an enemy, you were dead, you were lost, you were hostile, you were far from God, But you can become God's dearly beloved child, forgiven. You can have peace with God. You can be in a personal, intimate relationship with your Creator. That's incredible. That's the hope. That's the purpose. That's why we would do what Paul is saying. And flip back over to chapter 4 again. That's why we would do what he's saying in verse 5. We would walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We would have this purpose. We would want to be with them. We would want to know that they're on the outside. Why would I want to spend time with outsiders? Because God wants to bring them close to Him, and He wants to forgive them. He wants to make them new. And then look at the last phrase, making the best use of the time. Making the most of the time. Making the best use of the time. It's with purpose that we have this relationship with people who are on the outside. Well, how do we make the best use of the time? Well, because by realizing it's a responsibility. When God puts people next to us, maybe like in our family, so there's a birth thing involved and we didn't really have a lot of choice over that, or maybe we work with them. Like, why do I work with these particular people out of all the people I could work with? Or why when I go to Sam's, are there these three or four people who I always can say hi to and they always say hi back, and sometimes we chat, and why do I live next to these particular people? Why are my kids on the soccer team with these particular parents? Why has God put me next to these people? It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility that God is giving us. He's saying, go and make followers of the whole world, and I'm going to put some of that around you. And those are people who don't know me. They're outsiders. And now you're to walk with them. You're to open your life to them, and you're to take advantage of the time that you have with them. It's an incredible responsibility that we've received from God. The people He's put in our life, it's not an accident. They're on their way to an eternal destination just like we are, and God's put them in our lives so that their eternal destination can be flipped, can be changed for the better, for all of eternity. And the thing is, it's like, I love the word that it uses in verse 3, that God would open a door for us for the word. And this, because that reminds me, it connects me back to my childhood, and God, my dad would always, I almost said God, because, you know, when you're a kid, Father and God is kind of, it's the same concept, right? So my dad would always say, you have to take advantage of the doors and windows that God opens. He added another, you know, house thing on there. So I guess the Bible says door, so we'll just stick with doors. Doors and windows God opens. Why? Because they always close. In the same way that they open, they close. It's like the automatic doors, you know, the ones that you walk up to and then they, and then you walk through and then they behind you. Doors that open always close. It's just kind of the way things are. So people that were around, that God puts in our lives, so for the sake of this verse, outsiders that we're able to walk with, people that I work with today, I'm not always going to work with. People that I live next to today, I'm not always going to live next to. People that you hang out with today, they're not always going to hang out with you. They're not always going to be part of your life. Even people who live in the same house with you, who are related to you, won't always be there. We have a short time, relatively short time, a window of opportunity. So he says, make the best use of that time. It's a responsibility. God's put them in your lives. They're gonna move. They're gonna change jobs. They're gonna change friendships. They're not gonna always be part of your life. Wouldn't you like to? We were reading our small group yesterday, and look over at Acts chapter 20. Because we think about these doors opening and closing, and I have these opportunities with people who God's put in my life for a small amount of time, and then they're not going to be in my life anymore. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to say what the Apostle Paul said to the elders in Ephesus? Look at verse 25. Acts 20, verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So he's saying, door's closing. the door that was opened, our friendship, we'll always be friends for all of eternity, but you're never going to see me on this earth again. A lot of times we don't have the luxury of knowing, oh, right now is kind of the end of our, we're not going to spend time together, but you can look back, right? And you can think about people who were in your life a while back, and they're not in your life anymore. The door's closed. So he says, I know none of you will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. What is he saying? I'm innocent of your blood? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I spoke the gospel to you. We had a time. We had a window. We spent time together. And in that time, I walked with you. And some of these guys were probably outsiders. Probably most of them, if not all of them, were outsiders when the door opened. door for friendship open, door for relationship open, when Paul was there, and they became not friends, and then they became brothers, and Paul said, I told you everything. I didn't hold back. I wasn't just your friend. I was your friend, but I had a purpose in our friendship, and I told you everything. So now on the day of judgment, when you stand before God, if it goes good for you, it goes bad for you. It's not on me because I spoke. I told you. I took advantage of the door that opened. Wouldn't it be incredible? That's what Paul, I think, is saying here when he says, making the best use of the time, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, that the door is going to close. So how do we make the best? How do we take advantage of the time? How do we do that? Well, it starts with focus. This is the practical part. It starts with focus. We have to focus on the people that God's put in our lives who are outsiders. We just say, okay, who are they? Who are the people? Who are those people that are in my life who are outsiders? The people that I work with and I go to school with. You just make the list. Who are the people that I see, and the ones I don't even say hi to, but I've seen the same person over and over again at that place where I always go, or I live next to them, or you know, who are the outsiders that God has put in my life? Who are those people? And then it goes from focusing on them and saying that's who God's put in my life at this time in my life. It goes from that to making the most of the time as we walk with them, to developing friendships with them, starting conversations, opening ourselves up and asking questions and spending time together and doing stuff together and conversating and just going wherever the friendship takes us. That's what it means. That's what it means to make the most of the time. It also means to speak the gospel. We'll look at that next week in verse 6. But for making the most of the time as we walk with outsiders, it all starts by focusing on the outsiders God's put in our lives, and then developing friendships with them, spending time with them, developing deep, true friendships through which the gospel can flow. Friendships with a purpose. That's what we should do as we close our Bibles and say, okay, so step one, I pray that God would open doors. Step two, as he opens doors, he puts people in my life. What do? I spend time with them. I talk to them. I develop friendships with them. And then come back next week for step three. And if you hear all of this and you say, hearing about people entering in peace with God makes me know I'm on the other side of that. I'm what Paul is calling an outsider. I'm not a Christian. I'm not God's child. I've been around church stuff, but I've never made the decision to follow Jesus. I am an outsider. I'm not God's child, and that's true. In this moment, if that's you, if you've never decided to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized, you're on the outside. You're not God's child. You're Paul said, in the kingdom of darkness, you're God's enemy. Those, as I was typing those words in again, it was like, oh, I don't want to say that, but that's what Paul says. So that's what it is. But see, the thing is, if that's you in this moment, there's the hope is that that can change in an instant. You can be transformed. You can be brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You can receive the forgiveness of sins, and God's Spirit could come and dwell in you. You could become God's dearly beloved child. So in this community, if you say that's me, and when you come to the point of saying, and I don't want that to be me, I don't want to be on the outside, I want to be on the inside, I want to be part of God's family, then tell someone. You can repent and you can be baptized and you can become God's child. And for the rest of us, two questions. Who are the people in your life that are far from God? Whether they're close to you right now or you just kind of bump into them as you go through life, who are those people? And how can you spend more time with them and develop deeper friendships and walk through the doors of friendship that God is opening and that has opened up around you right now? Why don't we pray and then we'll sing together. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you for loving us and for giving us not just big instructions of stuff we have to do, but then breaking it down for us and telling us step by step how to do it. You are so kind that you would work with us, with all of our frailties and all of our weaknesses and all of our imperfections. You would work with each of us to save other people. That's incredible. We give you glory, God. You are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.